First Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. We're using for a text just the first few words of this verse. Fight the good fight of faith. Well, if there is a fight to faith, or a fight of faith, then there has to be enemies to faith or hindrances to faith, or else there wouldn't be any fight. You can't very well have a fight without enemies, can you? Or an opponent. So we're talking to you about six big hindrances to faith. A lack of knowledge of God's Word is one of the biggest hindrances. You know, the Bible said in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So then naturally, if faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and that's what the Bible said, then naturally a lack of understanding of God's Word produces a lack of faith, you see. And actually, we a lot of times, you know, you hear Christian people praying for faith and so on. And actually, we're not really dealing with the problem. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's knowledge that we need, not faith. And if we receive knowledge, we'll have faith. And if we don't receive knowledge, we won't ever have faith. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then our faith grows with our understanding of the Word of God. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You don't realize how some of these things do hinder people's faith life unless you talk to people. I know in dealing with people about receiving healing, a lot of time folks said, well, yes, I know the Lord promised to heal me, but you know, they just don't have faith that the Lord will heal them, because sometimes the excuse is, well, you know, I lived a terrible life before I ever got saved. But you know, the Word of God teaches that we are made new creatures in Christ Jesus, and old things have passed away, and the sinner receives remission of sins. In the sight of God, in other words, God looks upon the sinner when he comes and is born again, made a new creature in Christ, as though he never had done anything wrong. As though he never had done anything wrong. That's the way God looks at it. God said, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions, and I will not remember thine iniquities. And so with God, you see, not only is the past of the sinner remitted and blotted out, but all that the sinner ever was is gone, blotted out in the sight of God. And in the sight of God, he is a new creature. And you know, that's the way really that he needs to look at it, the believer, the Christian needs to look at it. I remember hearing a radio broadcast on one occasion as I was traveling along after a Sunday night service. Actually, it was a Chicago radio station. I do not know what church it was, because I never learned, or they never did tell on the radio program. In the message that this pastor, for he was pastor of the church in Chicago, in his message, he used this as an illustration. He said that his church maintained a mission down in Chicago on what we'd call Skid Row. And, of course, they had included in their church budget quite a few thousand dollars a year to maintain this mission. So he said, I just thought, because some people can't see, you know, the necessity of maybe spending the money, that on one Sunday night I'd bring one of these men who had been saved gloriously, born again, become a new creature in Christ, a man who had been an alcoholic, and I would just simply bring him into the congregation and let him give his testimony. In fact, let him take even up to 30 minutes if he wants to, so that the church can see, you know, this one example of what is happening much in our mission. And so he said this gentleman that he had, that he brought to the church to give his testimony, had only been saved for the last 3 years, and now then he lived there in the mission and worked, and he had been an alcoholic. Now he gave his testimony that he was educated as a lawyer, and that at 34 years of age, well, actually before 34, but he had a lovely home when he was 30 years of age and 31 years of age, fine palatial home. He had lovely automobiles to drive. In fact, drove a Cadillac automobile. He had, just everything fine and lovely. But he drank a little bit socially, you know. He was just sure he could handle it and just kept drinking a little bit more. But finally, he became an alcoholic. And then, he lost here and lost there, and finally just simply wasn't able to carry on in his business, and his law partners became disgusted with him and just finally had to disassociate themselves with him. His wife left him, just couldn't live with him, and took their only daughter, their only child with them. She at that time was about 12 years of age. And he just lost everything he had until he just simply became an alcoholic. And he spent 30 years till he's 64 years of age just living that kind of a life. And here he was, you see, a man with education, all right, being trained as a lawyer, and yet at 64 years of age in this mission, he went to the altar and got saved. And God delivered him from alcoholism. He had been instrumental since then in leading some 10 or 12 alcoholics to the Lord. Praise God, and they were delivered, you see. But he said, you know, after 30 years, I had no contact with any of my family. I haven't been able to locate any of them. I don't know whether my wife, you know, 30 years before was still alive or not. I've been able to, this daughter who was 12 years of age, you see, which would be, of course, 42 years of age at this time. I don't know, you see. I've never been able to contact any of them. But anyway, the pastor said, I said to him, now, I want you to go into detail a little bit. It may shock, you know, sometimes church folks, you know, they never get out into the world, and some of them do, but some of them shouldn't. They shouldn't, at least. But anyway, I want you to go into detail about some things that have happened in your life, how you lived. And as far as you can, even into some areas, very sordid areas of life that may shock, you know, people. As far as you can in a mixed congregation. And so he went into detail of a few things that really shocked the people. And he said to the folk, to the congregation, now I'm not, with tears, I'm not telling this because I'm proud of it, because I'm not. I'm just merely saying this to show you how that God can deliver a person no matter how deep in sin they may have gone. And I regret to see all of this. But the minister said that on the front seat, right before the pulpit in the center section, there sat a young lady, actually just a girl, a 13-year-old girl of his congregation. The mother and the father were Christians. This young lady, just 13 years of age, but a beautiful blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl, had never made any commitment to Christ. So he said this gentleman, an elderly gentleman, suddenly stopped. Now he's 67 years of age, and he pointed to this little girl. He's talking about different things of sin that he'd been into, you see. And he pointed to this little girl, said, I'd give anything in the world, you know, if I was as clean as she is. The pastor said, I spoke up and said, you're a cleaner if she never has been born again. You ever stop to think about that? Yet he spoke a truth. You see, we look at things a lot of times from the natural standpoint, but God doesn't look at things from the natural standpoint. God looks at things from the spiritual standpoint. Are you listening to me now? And in the sight of God, spiritual sins are worse than physical sins. See, you can't see spiritual sins. See, we look at a lot of things sometimes, you know, and then we see people do things, you know, physically, and we say, that's awful, you know, that's just terrible, and it may well be. But yet, right on the other hand, people can have things on the inside of them that's worse than that is in the sight of God. You know, we'd think as Christians, we know that practicing witchcraft and those things are wrong and of the devil. Evil spirits are involved here. And yet the Bible said that rebellion's worse than witchcraft. Some people, even Christians, rebel sometimes. Amen. Against God's plan, God's word. The Bible said that's worse. Well, you can't see rebellion. You know, I said one time to the Lord, because there was a certain person in the congregation that was used mightily in a spiritual manifestation, that is, gifts of the Spirit being manifested in their life. And this person was mightily used, and some great things happened in the service. But I'd seen something out of that person, and for me to be able to see it, you see, it had to be a physical manifestation, you know. I'd seen something out of that person that wasn't, I didn't think, too Christ-like, and I know according to the Bible wasn't. You know? And I said to the Lord, you know, in prayer, now, Lord, you know, I don't know how many people know this about this particular person, you know, and so on. But now, why couldn't you use and mention a dear old saint, you know, a dear old lady, you know, that'd been there in the congregation for a good many years, and everybody considered a real saint of God, and just a fine, wonderful Christian, and all of her life had lived a separated life, you know, unto the Lord. And, you know, it looks to me like it had just been a whole lot better if that manifestation had come through her, you know. I mean, maybe some folks would have had more faith and confidence in it, you know. Because she's a stalwart Christian, a separated Christian, and a dedicated saint, you know. The Lord said to me, I don't look on the outward appearance. He said, you saw something on the outside of this fellow that wasn't right, but what you don't know, because you just saw the act or the action out of him, but what you don't know is this, that the very minute that he saw he got into this thing, and he didn't just get into it because he wanted to, but, you know, just at the spur of the moment, he said, dear God, here, I've missed it. I've failed you. Forgive me and cleanse me. And I forgave him and cleansed him. And he's walking on with me. And what you don't know is that that woman has been rebellious in her spirit for over 40 years. And I see that rebellion. It comes up before me, dark and black and mean and ugly. On the outside, she's sort of like just Jesus spoke when he's here on the earth about the Pharisees. You made white the outside of the sepulchre, you know. But the inside is full of dead men's bones. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. See, that's the reason why we can't judge. That's the reason why the Bible said, judge not and you shall not be judged. Because you can't judge righteous judgment. Amen. Well, say amen if you can. If you can't, say oh me. Well, now you see, that's what this minister knew. When this older man said, I'd give anything in the world if I was as pure and as clean and as innocent as this young lady sitting here on this front seat. The minister spoke up and said, you're more clean, you're more pure, you're more innocent than she is if she hasn't been born again. Because, bless God, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things. Now listen to that. All, A-double-L, all things have become new. That's in this man on the inside. Everything's become new. There are not any sin scars left on the Christian. Now, I didn't say there might not be sin scars left on the body, but the body's not you. I said, the body's not you. Remember that, 1 Corinthians 9? We looked at it yesterday, 9:27, where Paul said, I keep under my body. I bring it. See, if your body was you, what Paul would have said, I keep myself under and I bring myself into subjection. He didn't say that. He said, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. I bring it. He calls his body it. The body is the house you live in. Now, because of sins of the past, there may be sin scars left on the body, but there's not any sin scars left on you. Hallelujah. Because, see, you are a new man in Christ Jesus, and old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And you see, God is looking at that new man in Christ when he looks at you. And you know, I just look a whole lot better in Christ than I do out of him. And you can't see me in Christ. You may see me from the natural standpoint, but God looks at me in him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. You see, that brings me now to my second thought that's very closely associated with this. And that is a lack of understanding of our place in Christ and his place in our lives. Oftentimes hinders us, keeps us from success, and throttles our faith. Or oftentimes it's the reason for unbelief. I tell folks all the time, people ask me constantly about if I have any suggestions, and of course I have too many just to present at one time. And there wouldn't be, you know, you could present too much at one time and it'd do more harm than it would good. So let me just present one suggestion to you about studying the Bible. People ask me all the time about studying the Bible and if I have any suggestion. And here's one suggestion above all others that I want to present to you and leave with you. And I do this everywhere I go about studying God's Word. As a believer and as a Christian, may I suggest this? You go through the New Testament, primarily the epistles. You see, these are the letters that are written to you. I'm not going to take up a whole lot of my time reading something that isn't written to me anyhow. I've always spent most of my time in the epistles. See, no one could ever be a successful Christian and live in the four Gospels. You couldn't be a successful Christian and save your life and live there. Because, see, if you just read the four Gospels and just lived in them, you wouldn't even know what Jesus died for. You wouldn't know why he died. Now, you think you would because you've already read some of the other and had it. But do you think that you would know more than the apostles did? And they was right along with him every day for over 3 years. And they didn't know why he died. And after he died and was resurrected, they still didn't know. Till the Holy Ghost came. Until Jesus breathed on them, even said, receive the Holy Ghost. He began to enlighten them. But they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Remember him asking him that? And don't you remember that John wrote his gospel and John said, you know, when Mary came and said, you know, that Jesus is not there. He's not there in the tomb. He's risen. And you know, John and Peter ran out there to the tomb. John tells you this in his gospel, you know. And John, being the smaller of the two men, now John here just calls himself the other disciple. But John, being the smaller man, Peter, more of a big lumbering type of a fella, John outran him. But John then had a little finer, more sensitive nature than Peter. And when he came to the tomb, because the dead and the tombs and so on with the Jews are very sacred, well, he didn't go in. He stopped. But now Peter was a type of a fellow that was very impulsive. You know that, you find that out as you read about him. And so he came and he just went right on in. Just ducked his head evidently and went right in through the opening to this tomb. And then John followed him in. And John says, and when they, talking about he and Peter, saw the grave clothes lie, saw the grave clothes lying there, you see, said, then they believed. See, they never had believed yet about the resurrection of the dead. For as yet, it said, they knew not that he should rise from the dead. They didn't know it. See? You see, the thing that convinced them was this. You remember that Jesus was embalmed after the manner of the Jews. You remember this, that one individual brought, you know, the myrrh and the aloes, and they took these grave cloths, they took this myrrh and aloes, 100-pound weight of it. And they'd take these little old cloths, they got this, the Jews got this actually from the Egyptians when they were down in Egypt. And they smeared these cloths with this myrrh and aloes and stuff, you see, and it made a sticky substance, sort of like tar. And then they wrapped that body with that, like a cocoon, you see, with these thin strips of cloth. They'd wrap each toe and each finger individually. And all they left open was just this opening for the face, and they were intending to come back. After the Sabbath, that's one reason Mary was going out there the first day of the week. You see, and after the Jewish Sabbath, she was going there to finish the embalming because this face hadn't been finished and they just laid the napkin over the face. Well, you see, in this period of time, in that country there, as warm as it was, this myrrh and aloes, 100-pound weight, you see, Jesus weighed about 180 pounds because he was about, from all evidence of history that we have of him, about 5'11" tall. And he would have shrunk, you see, probably in his death and so on, probably 20 pounds. But then, you see, they had 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes plus the cloth. So they probably had 120 pounds, so that would make this cocoon weigh 280 pounds. And he was laid there in the tomb, you see. And when they saw this cocoon laying there, see, he just came out this opening. That's what he did. He just came out the opening of the face. And the cocoon was lying there, and the napkin was folded. Wasn't flung to one side. They saw the grave clothes lying there, you see. But the napkin was folded and laid there to itself. They were convinced. And nobody carried him away. How would you get him out of that thing? See? Amen. Did you ever notice that? That's one thing that they didn't try to do. They didn't try to go out and convince anybody in Jerusalem that Jesus was raised from the dead. Everybody knew it. Amen. No telling how many people saw that, see? They knew that. And so, John said, for they, talking about he and Peter, knew not as yet that he should rise from the dead. So you see, you wouldn't know really by just reading the four Gospels. If they walked with him and didn't know it, how would you know it? Because the four Gospels just have to do with his life and then with his death, burial, and resurrection. You see, it's over in the letters written to the church that tell you exactly why he died. And really, it's over here in these epistles that Paul wrote where he got the revelation, you see. And he said the gospel, you know, well, I never learned it of man, neither after man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's in the four gospels you don't find out. You just see him on the cross. You just see him dying and buried. But in here, and then raised again, but in the epistles, you find out what happened to him. In the epistles, you find out what happened to him the moment he died, where he went, what he did. You find out what happened to him after he was raised from the dead, the first thing that he ever did, before he permitted folks to touch him. Mary, you see, saw him. And he said to Mary, touch me not. Don't touch me. And yet when he appeared to the disciples, and the disciples said, it's a spirit or it's a ghost, he said, handle me. Now why would he say, to the first person that saw him, don't touch me. And yet he said to the disciples just a little bit later, handle me or touch me. A spirit, see, hath not flesh and bone. Handle me, touch me, so you can see I'm flesh and bone. Why would he say that? Well, he tells Mary, and then you get the inside of what really happened over in, as Paul tells you. He said, for I have not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. And you see, from the time Mary saw him until he appeared to the disciples the second time, he ascended up into heaven, as Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews, written, you see, an epistle written to the Christians. He entered into the heavenly holies and of holies with his own blood to obtain an eternal redemption for us. Praise God forevermore. Well, now then, you see, Jesus, so then for that reason, I just want to make a little point there. For that reason, spend most of your time. I didn't say don't read those. I said spend most of your time as a Christian, as a believer in the epistles. Spend most of your time there. Those are the letters that are written directly to you. Study the Old Testament, but don't spend most of your time in the Old Testament. Spend most of your time in the New Testament. Because we're not living under the Old Covenant, we're living under the New. Amen. Now then, in these letters that are written to the church, if you read through them with a red pencil and underline them, you will find these expressions found throughout these epistles: in Christ, in whom, and in Him. Now you will find 140 some odd altogether of them, but some of them don't just tell you something you have in Christ. For instance, Paul writing a letter said, I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that has the expression in Christ there, but I don't use that one because that doesn't tell you about anything that's yours because you're in Christ. Just said, I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. But you'll find that about close to 130 of them will tell you something that you have or what you are because you're in Him, in whom, or in Christ. For instance, this text we were just looking at here, 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, therefore, if any man be in Christ. See, that's an in Christ scripture. Now, what about it? What does he have because he's in Christ? Or who is he? Or what is he because he's in Christ? He is a new creature or a new creation. Praise God, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So then find these scriptures: in Christ, in whom, and in Him. Now once you find them, write them down. And then meditate along this line. And begin to confess. Begin to say with your mouth, in other words, this is who I am, and this is what I am, and this is what I have in Christ. And you see, faith's confessions creates realities. It's your believing it and confessing it makes it real to you. As far as God's concerned, it's so. He's done it. You see, I've had people who come to me and say, now, you know, Brother Hagin, I read this scripture. I know I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm filled with the Spirit. I speak with other tongues. And yet the Word of God said here, you know, and they'd tell me some scripture the Bible said. But that doesn't seem real to me. Now, you see, some folks just want you to accept this, you know, as a faith project. And by faith, it's always so. Well, you've got to accept it by faith, all right. But if it never becomes real to you, it won't do you any good. See, I can believe that there is such a thing as $1,000 bill. I guess there is, isn't there? I mean, or is there? Well, I know there's a $500 bill because a person gave me one time. And I know there is such a thing as a $10,000 bill because I saw a whole stack of them one time. They weren't mine. That's the truth. That's absolute truth. I saw him. In a bank. This right close by me. Well, now, I believe there is such a thing as that, but that don't do, unless I actually possess one, doesn't do me any good just to believe that. Are you listening to me? Just to believe that there is such a thing, but that doesn't do me personally any good at all. I don't possess anything, you see, just because I believe that with that kind of faith. So you see, sometimes folks, you know, they want you, they misinterpret along the lines of faith that you just accept this, you know, sort of as a blank check, you know, and that this is all so all right. But you don't enjoy the reality of it. But God wants us to enjoy the and know the reality of what He's provided for us. Now you see, He's provided the new birth for us, salvation for us. And the way that salvation becomes real to us, you see, we think about sometimes, well, you know, so-and-so got saved, said God saved so-and-so last night. Well, now, really, if you look at it from God's standpoint, He didn't just save him last night. He saved him when Jesus was raised from the dead. See what I mean? The man just accepted his salvation last night. But as you look at it from God's standpoint, like I said over there in Hebrews, you see that ninth chapter, you know, Paul said, I believe it's 23rd verse, about Christ entering in, or 27th verse, somewhere along in here in waste, at least. He entered in once and for all into the holies of holies to obtain an eternal redemption for us. See, He don't ever do that anymore. He's already done that. But you see, here in Romans, the 10th chapter and 10th verse, the scripture said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's always with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth that confession is made unto. And when you believe a thing in your heart and confess it with your mouth, then it becomes real to you. Praise God. Because faith's confessions creates realities. Well, now many times as we read certain scriptures, even some of these in Christ and in whom and in Him scriptures, they won't seem real to us. You know, it doesn't really seem like we have what the scripture says we have in Him. But if we'll begin to confess, because we do believe God's word in our hearts, that this is mine, that this is who I am, that this is what I have, then it will become real to us. You see, it's already real in the spirit realm, but we want it to become real here in this physical realm, or in this realm here, where we're living, you see, in the flesh. And it becomes real by our confessing it. Like, for instance, divine healing. We say a lot of times, you know, God healed so-and-so last night. Maybe in the surface. Like, for instance, down in Baton Rouge, we were there last fall in the Bethany Baptist Church, and someone led a blind lady into the healing line one night. And this lady, we learned later, was totally blind for 3 full years, totally blind. And the minute we laid hands upon her, power of God came on, she fell flat on her back in the floor, just like you'd knocked her in the head with an axe. She lay there for a few minutes, and then she rose up, began to get up, and somebody, some of the ladies helped her up. And I tell you, you didn't have to ask her whether she could see or not. And her face was lit up like a neon sign in the nighttime. And her eyes were instantly open and she could see. Somebody said, God healed that blind woman last night. Well, no, He didn't. No, He really didn't just heal her last night. He laid her infirmities and her disease on Jesus nearly 2,000 years ago, and He bore it far way back there. And then she just accepted it and just received her healing last night. Are you listening to me? As far as God was concerned, she is already healed. As far as God was concerned, she is healed every day that she is blind. See? But that healing that's already provided for her, for Himself, took. It didn't say He's going to take our infirmities. He's going to bear our sicknesses. No, the Bible said, Matthew 8:17, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And Peter said, you know, in 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Didn't say you're going to be healed, or there's a possibility you might be healed, or if God sees fit and if it's will, and if it's his will, you could be healed. No, he said, by whose stripes ye were healed. And you know, getting folks to believe that in their heart and confess it with their mouth is the simplest way to get people healed. It'll work when nothing else will. Special things will work at times, you know, but God's word always works. I remember one lady right here in the state of Oklahoma several years ago. This lady had been under the care of other doctors, and then they had sent her, other doctors had sent her here to Oklahoma City to specialist. And after days, week or two or 3 weeks of examination, tests, the verdict of the best doctors in the state of Oklahoma was that nothing could be done for the woman, that she had never walked another step. She hadn't walked a step for 4 years. She had never walked another step the longest day she lived. Never walk again. Never walk again. Well, I remember that they brought this lady, carried her into the service for prayer. I minister most of the time under a tangible anointing of God's healing power. But when you get tired, the anointing, it's difficult to yield to the anointing, and the anointing will wane, or you'll not be conscious of it. In time I got to this lady, I'll just be honest with you, and I knew it was difficult because they brought her from a distance. They wouldn't be able to bring her back. It'd be great difficult, or a great difficulty for them to bring her back. Well, now what are you going to do? Well, thank God, we've always got his word. We've always got his word, and his word never fails. So I just had them, well, I'd already had them to do it because they were carrying the woman in the healing, and I had them to set her down on the altar. So I just sat down by her side and opened my Bible, laid my Bible on her lap, and said, "Sister, would you read that verse out loud?" And she read aloud, 1 Peter 2:24, and that last clause where it said, "By his stripes ye were healed." Ye were healed. And I wanted her to get her attention, so I said, "May I ask you a question?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Is were past tense, future tense, or present tense?" Then we'll forget it. And that's the way you've got to accept God's word. With the enthusiasm and the simplicity of a little child, her eyes got big, and she looked at me, and she said, "Well, were is past tense. If we were healed, then I was." See? Well, now you see, that's God's record of it. God says you were healed. Or put it this way, we were healed back there then by his stripes. Or God says, I was healed. Now you see, that's the way God sees it. Now why does God say, I was healed? See, I'm having a digress from the seventh. This is something we have in Christ. Hallelujah. This is something belongs to us because we are his. Because, see, the text said, another text here in Ephesians 1, 6, and 7 says, in whom we have redemption. See, that's an in whom scripture. In whom we have redemption. One translation adds the word our there. I like it. In whom we have our redemption. Through his blood. Hallelujah. Well, did you ever ask yourself the question, from whom are you redeemed? Well, thank God, some folks said, well, we're redeemed from sin. Well, that's part of the story, but that's not the whole story at all. Thank God we're redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We're redeemed from the authority of Satan, the devil. And not only that, but we're redeemed from the curse of the law, because Galatians 3:13 said, Christ has redeemed us. He hath redeemed us, in whom we have redemption. Christ has redeemed us. From what? The curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? Only one way to find out. Go back to the law and see what the law says the curse is. Read the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, and you'll find that the law specifies 11 diseases as being a curse of the law. And then that the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, in about the 62nd verse, 61st verse, I guess, right along in there somewhere it leads. It sums it up by saying, also every sickness and every disease which is not written in the book of this law. So the Bible says that all sickness and all disease is a curse of the law, and the Bible said that we're redeemed from the curse of the law. Not a going to be redeemed nor redeemed, see. All right, here Peter's talking about that very same thing. Peter's looking back to the sacrifice of Calvary. And so he says, by whose stripes ye were healed. Not going to be were. Now you see, God remembers when he laid on Jesus not only the iniquities and the sins of us all, but he laid on Jesus our sicknesses and our diseases. That's the reason God says that. Jesus remembers that he bore them for us. And so the Holy Spirit inspires Peter to say and to write by whose stripes ye were healed. From God's standpoint, we're already healed. Not going to be. Somebody said, oh, tell me, one lady said to me, well, why don't I get healed? I said, I wouldn't exactly know unless I had some kind of revelation, you know. I could give you some specific things. I mean, some general ideas from the Bible, but just to speak specifically and say this one thing is the reason, unless God gave me a revelation, wouldn't know. I can tell you some things generally from the Bible. Well, now she said, I know healing belongs to me, or that is, she said, and she gave herself away, and I was able to help her, locate her. She said, I know God promised to heal me. I said, no, ma'am, sister, he didn't. No, God never promised to heal you any more than he promised to save the lost. He hadn't promised to save the lost. He doesn't have us to go tell the lost that God promised to save you. No, he has us to go tell the lost that God's already done something about your salvation, that he laid your sin and your iniquities on Jesus. Are you listening to me? You see, we missed the story to a great extent. You got your Bibles right there. I want you to turn back here real quickly to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we were looking at that 17th verse. I want you to see something. I want to put you on the spot and see if you really believe the Bible. So many times we don't really, you know, we think we do. I want you to start reading with me right here in this 17th verse, and let's read down through here. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17, pages still turn, I'll wait just a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Got it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. Or another translation said, all these things are of God. This new creature, old things passing away, all things are becoming new, all these things are of God. Who has reconciled? Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ? He reconciled us as sinners to himself by Jesus Christ. He's already done it. And hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the ministry that we ought to have, is the ministry of reconciliation. What is this ministry of reconciliation? Here it is, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not imputing whose trespasses unto them. Somebody got the Amplified Translation? Someone have an Amplified Translation? You have that, Wanda? Would you stand up and read that for us in the Amplified Translation, that 19th verse? Read about one clause at the time. Let me reemphasize it over this microphone.
It was God personally present in Christ.
Go ahead.
Reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself.
Reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself. Now get this. Go on.
Not counting up and holding against men their trespasses.
Not counting up and holding against men their trespasses. But doing what to them? Did you wear your shouting clothes this morning? But canceling them. That's all right. You can sit down now. Thank you. But canceling them. When did he do that? When the sinner comes and repents? No, no, no. He did that in Christ. That doesn't just belong to we folks who accept it. That belongs to the world. That was what he wanted us to tell them. See, we've never really preached the gospel yet. I don't know of anybody that's ever preached the gospel yet. Most of them go out and beat the sinner over the head. Are you still here? Have you gone home? You got so quiet? Thought you'd left me. No, that's the good news. That's the good news of the gospel. He wanted us to tell the sinner, the world, that God was personally present in Christ, reconciling the world and restoring the world unto favor with him. Not imputing unto them their trespass, not counting up or holding against men their trespass. He's not doing that anymore. But somebody said, we'll all be saved then, won't we? No. People still have to be born again because they're children of the devil. See? But you see how awful it is then for a man to be lost. You see how terrible it is for a fellow to go to hell when his debt was already paid. But because he's a child of the devil and hasn't been born again, Jesus said to some people, you're of your father the devil. Now you see, some people read these scriptures here and thank God they're there and they're wonderful and they're marvelous. But then they go too far. They said, well, you see, he's reconciled the world to himself. He's not holding against men their trespass, so everybody will be saved. I read after one fella, and he even said the devil would be saved. Everybody's going to be ultimately reconciled to God. I just soon hear a donkey bray at midnight in a tin barn. Are you listening to me? Well, no, that's not true. You see, it could be true. That is, as far as man's concerned, not fallen angels or the devil. But as far as man's concerned, it could be true that they could be. And legally speaking, in the mind of God, he's already accomplished the work, but to do us any good, we have to accept it. And be born again, our nature changed because we are children of the devil. I read one minister, bless his heart. I just cried in a weapon when I read it. I feel sorry for people who are mentally incapacitated. I don't say that to be joking. I here was a man, a full gospel man, a man born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking the other tongue. One time had a great ministry, evidently. From what I never knew him personally, but reading after him and so on. And here some time ago, I picked up a little old booklet, you know, and he'd written, you know, he'd got a great revelation from God. Didn't come from God, came from the devil. That everybody's to be saved. Nobody'll be lost. He said, you know, I had an aunt years ago. I wept at a funeral. I'm just sure she went to hell. Said she's a prostitute all of her life. She died drunk. And I thought she went to hell. Now then he said, I know she went to heaven. Because God wasn't holding, you know, in this verse here, he wasn't counting up holding against men their trespasses anyhow. He'd canceled them all out. But you see, nothing ever happened to change that woman. Sure, he'd even canceled her trespasses out. He wasn't imputing or holding anything against her. And that's the reason he wanted her to come, praise God, and have her nature changed and become a new creature in Christ. So she wouldn't be the same old creature she was. See? And then he said, I had an uncle as an alcoholic. I tried to talk to him about the Lord, and he'd cuss me. Said he actually died cursing God. Said, now then, you know, I wept at his funeral because I didn't know any better. But now then, he said, I know that he was saved. Because, you see, it says right here that God's not counting up holding against men their trespasses. So he didn't count up and hold that against him. Well, that's true. He canceled them out all right. But that man was a sinner. You see, his nature hadn't been changed. He had never been made a new man in Christ. You see, that's what makes it all the worse. Amen. Do you see that? for a man to be lost when the good news is that Christ has already, praise God, paid the penalty for his wrongdoing and has canceled it out. All he's got to do is come and accept it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. All he has to do is come and accept the gift. That's the good news. And isn't that good news? Praise God, isn't that good news? Hallelujah. Well, listen to me now. You see, that's something that belongs to us in Christ Jesus. Now then, in the mind of God, that's already accomplished. Now, in the mind of God, healing for the physical body is already accomplished because himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, Matthew 8:17 said. 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes ye were healed. One fellow said, well, that means spiritual healing. Well, it includes spiritual healing, but it means more than that because the Greek word translated to heal here is identically the same Greek word that's used in the 5th chapter of Mark about the woman with the issue of blood where Jesus said, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be healed of that plague. That wasn't spiritual healing, that was physical healing. And the same Greek words used there. And so, this is physical healing. Of course, spiritual healing belongs to us too. But really, the Bible doesn't call it spiritual healing. A man's spirit isn't healed. Nowhere in the Bible does a man's spirit healed. A man's spirit is born again. Man's body isn't born again, it's healed. It's just simply a renewal of the body from a disease condition. But a man's spirit isn't renewed. He's born again and born of God and becomes a new something. A new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, now here this crippled woman, whom doctors here, specialists, the best doctors in the state of Oklahoma declared she'll never walk again the longest day she lives. She said, if we were healed, then I was. I said, that's exactly right. Praise God. That's what you are to believe. See, in the mind of God, God sees her already healed. But just because God says she's healed, that doesn't mean the reality of it's going to come to her. And it won't come to her until she believes it and confesses it. Now then she begins to believe it because she begins to see it in his word. I see she believes it. I'm going to get her to confess it. So real quickly, before she could get her mind off on something else, I said, will you do what I tell you? She said, oh, well, if it's easy. I said, it's the easiest thing you ever did in your life. Just lift both your hands and begin to praise God. In other words, begin to say, I am healed. Begin to, you see, because the word says it. Not because she hadn't walked a step, had no evidence of it. And as simple as a little child, that dear lady lifted her hands and her face lit up. And she said, oh, praise the Lord. Lord, I'm so glad I'm healed. She said, you know, Lord, I'm so glad I can walk again, hadn't walked a step. She said, you know, I'm so glad my knees and my limbs are healed. From all evidence, they weren't. She said, you know, I'm so glad that I can wait on myself. I've been helpless for 4 years, Lord. Oh, I'm so glad I'm not helpless anymore. I'm so glad I don't have to be waited on anymore. You know, Lord, how I sat around all those 4 years. See, as though it's just a thing of the past, you see. Then I said to her, rise and walk. She leaped to her feet instantly. Somebody went off and said, you know that fella Hagin healed a crippled woman down there last night. Well, I didn't. And you know I didn't. I didn't have any more to do with it than you could have had to done with it. I just brought her the word. She believed it and confessed it, you see. Well, in the mind of God, in Christ Jesus, she's already healed. I like a verse here. Take this home with you and chew on it. Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's another one of those in Christ scriptures. Do you notice he didn't say he's going to bless us, going to bless us with anything. He said he already has. That means in Christ Jesus, from the time you are born again till you step off into eternity, he's already made provision for you for everything you need. He's blessed you with it. It's yours. In the mind of God, it's yours. Well, this lady I was telling you about, let's get back to her and don't leave her hanging there, and then we'll go. The crippled woman was healed, but this other woman said, I know God promised to heal me. Why don't I get it? Why don't he do what he promised? I said, no, ma'am, he didn't. He didn't promise to heal you. Why, Brother Engender, says right there in 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes you were healed. Don't that promise me healing? I said, no, there's no promise you healing at all. That isn't a promise. That's a statement of fact. That tells you something that happened. I don't promise you anything. That tells you something that happened. He took your infirmities. He bare your sicknesses. By whose stripes you were healed. That tells you that you're already healed. See, she never got it. That was her trouble. With tears, she said, well, I know he promised it, and I'm going to keep on praying. I hope he heals me someday, somewhere, somehow. I saw her 10 years after, and she is still a-hoping. I saw her 20 years after, and she is still sick, still a-hoping. But the crippled woman here in Oklahoma, instantly, when she acted on God's word, was able to walk. When Spester said she'll never walk again. Find out what belongs to you in Christ. Find out what your rights and privileges are in Christ Jesus. Praise God, then begin to confess, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine, that's me, that's mine, I have it now. Hallelujah.
For additional tape copies or our complete tape catalog, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74150.